title of our sermon is What of Your Picture? And I was going to come up here and begin by kind of making fun of the Yankees and their plight with their pitchers. And, you know, it's like this every year they have the same thing where they have these billion-dollar pitchers who get hurt in spring training and don't even finish the year. But you know what? Spring training is canceled. So we're not going to go anywhere with that today with the Yankees and making fun of them. But I do remember this about pitchers as well. I grew up in South Troy, you know, several blocks down south of here, and maybe some of you can connect with that. You know, basketball was the main thing there for me in particular and for many of us, but you know what, we would play some sandlot softball, a little bit of hardball, baseball, but oftentimes there were so few of us, we played this thing called stickball. Anybody play stickball? Kind of like home run derby. You take your broomstick, right, a rubber ball, and I mean, you can do this with like two or even three people. And so we did a little bit of that, kind of like home run derby. But when we did have a critical mass to play a little bit of softball or a little bit of baseball, and some of you perhaps were in Little League and things like that, I remember on the sandlot and also going to Little League games and things like that, where there would be this great taunting that would go on. I know we're in section two, and you have to speak respectfully now. There's no trash talking or taunting anywhere. But we would always say, we want a pitcher, not a drink of water. Anyone ever hear that? Oh, come on, raise your hand so I get a verification that at least John has heard this. We want a pitcher, not a drink of water. Well, I'm really not talking about a pitcher in the sense of baseball. I am talking about water. And so when we talk about, you know, we heard the gospel lesson, and it's about this woman at the well, and the old King James calls it a water pot. And I chose the word pitcher because that's what some of the translations say, and that's what many of the commentators say. They call it a pitcher because some of the translations say a jar. Now, when I think of a jar, I think of, you know, maybe 16 ounces or even 8 ounces or maybe 32 ounces is a jar. And I know that jar in the Bible can be much, much bigger than that. But water pot also in the Bible can be something. If you remember John chapter 2 when Jesus says, fill the water pots to the brim with water. Well, those water pots, those clay jars, they were like 20, 30 gallons. That would be really, really heavy item for someone to be carrying. And that may impact what we're saying here, but I think the better way to view this is to view something that's a little bit more manageable. And so we're going to call it a pitcher. And we're not talking about baseball. We're talking about that container of water. And I want to read what I think is a really curious detail as we begin the sermon here today. And that's verse 28. And just the very first clause, the very first phrase, in John 4 and 28. And it says, the woman then left her water pot. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for our gospel lesson. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the water of life. And Father, I pray that perhaps we'd see this story in a little bit of a different light than we have before and make application for it concerning ourselves. And concerning our own response to the good news of the gospel, we ask you to help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel lesson leaves us with this most curious detail. She left her water pot, or she left her pitcher, we might say. No reason is given. No explanation can be found in the scriptures, here, there, or anywhere about that. And yet we know that no Bible detail is without significance. And so what we're going to do today is exercise ourselves in a thing that the Proverbs talk about in Proverbs 25 and 2. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So we're going to investigate. We're going to exercise. What of this detail? What of this water pot that's being left behind? Now remember, a water pot is not an insignificant thing in that culture. This is an arid culture. It's thousands of years ago. It's not like you can just go to the water fountain, you can go to the sink, you know, you can turn on water. Water is a precious commodity. And leaving behind your container of water is not just leaving behind the water, which is invaluable, just tremendously valuable. It's life itself, but you're leaving behind your means by which you also are, in the future, of caring about and storing water for yourselves. She leaves this water pot in John 4, 28. So, you know, what gives here, and why would she do this? Again, this water is this incredibly precious commodity. Water, in a very special literal sense, always was, but certainly, it is today, but always was, life itself. Water is life, and this comes across in the Bible in many, many different places. But even more than that, the idea that water is life, water is biological life, more important than that, biblically, water has always had tremendous spiritual significance. All over the Bible, water has spiritual significance. We were looking at the same passage here in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus is going to use that biblical understanding. He says in 13, you drink of this water again, you drink of this water, you're thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give to him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What Jesus is doing here is he is making an astounding promise. Jesus is promising to deliver something that no man or no system of religion has ever been able to deliver. Here to look back in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Water was always the spiritual thing, and God was the fountain of those living waters. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you have hewn out, you have carved out for yourselves these jars or water pots or cisterns, but they're broken. All man has ever been able to deliver prior to Christ is a broken cistern that can hold no water. And so individual people could never deliver on this promise. The nation of Israel could never deliver on this promise. God says, whatever water you guys have, it's broken. It just leaks out. Your systems and your persons hold no water, because we are broken. And yet the New Testament tells us something else again. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in broken vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We're still these jars of clay, but God has filled us with water. We have a treasure inside of ourselves. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are mere jars of clay, but he fills us with life. And he fills us with life because he fills us with himself. Perhaps you remember a couple of pages after John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, when Jesus goes to the last day of the great feast, of the Feast of Tabernacles. In John 7, in verse 37, he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus, again, here is delivering on this promise that no man prior or no system of religion could ever provide. He fills us with life because he fills us with himself. We're going to get back to water again in just a bit, but I want to return to this picture. Why did she leave it behind? Why did she leave behind this water? Many, many different possibilities. Perhaps first we could say that she left it there for Jesus. That's a fine sentiment. It may be correct. And by the way, all of these may be correct. She left it for Jesus. After all, remember, what was his first words to her in verse 7? Give me to drink. Perhaps he leaves it for her because he said to her, give me to drink. And oh, by the way, in verse 11, if you remember the gospel lesson, she ends up replying to him in that passage in verse 11. He says, look, he didn't have a container. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Maybe she's responding to that. Then again, this could be, rather, could this be another example as we study our Bibles and we see these patterns and we see pattern fulfillment? Could it be that we see here, as we saw prior in the Bible, that she's a type of Rebecca? If you remember this Bible story of Rebecca, right? And Rebecca becomes the bride of Isaac. And Isaac was the promised son, through whose seed would come the salvation of the world. And Rebecca is at the well there and serving and showing loyalty to Abraham's son. Abraham's servant was sent to go look for her. And Rebecca is there, and Rebecca is performing this task of making sure, identifying herself for sure, but performing this task of being and becoming the bride of Isaac. I wonder if this woman at the well is there and she is serving Jesus and perhaps giving him of the water pot because she is in the process of becoming a member of the bride of Christ. We're all members of the bride of Christ. You can see this in Genesis 24. 12 through 14, if you wanted to look for it here. But Abraham sends the servant out, and Rebecca is the person who is the answer to this prayer. And this sentiment is repeated over and over. And the servant of Abraham says, wow, I asked that this would happen, and this is happening. Lo and behold, Rebecca is here. And Rebecca becomes the bride of Isaac. I wonder if this woman of Samaria is becoming a member of the bride of Christ corporately. Now, perhaps she left it there for him because she saw that he was great David's greater son. You know, in the same chapter here, in John 4 and verses 25 and 26, the woman has an understanding of who the Messiah is. And everyone knew that the Messiah would be a son of David. You can look throughout the New Testament and people would say, son of David, that's who the Messiah was going to be. And she knew that the Messiah was going to come, who is called the Christ in verse 25. When he has come, he's going to tell us everything. And in verse 26, Jesus says to her, I that speak unto you, I am he. So perhaps she's putting together two and two here and saying that, wait a minute, this is great David's greater son. Now I wonder what might be going on in her mind here and leaving this bucket behind. After all, he said, give me to drink. Perhaps you remember the story in 1 Chronicles in chapter 11. Verses 17 and 18. David is there hunkered down with his army. And the Philistines had kind of taken over the whole world at that point. And David is kind of hiding and he's watching and he sees the Philistines, the bad guys, God's enemies. And they have captured Bethlehem and they've captured the well that is there. And David simply longs, he says, oh, that someone would give me a drink from the water of the well that is at Bethlehem. And the story goes on to talk about these three mighty men who rush out and risk their lives to give David what David wanted, to give David what David longed for. David longed for water, and his loyalists fetched it for him. His loyalists made sure that he would not be left without water. Could it be that this woman, who's becoming a member of the bride of Christ, is also seeing him as a David and saying, you know what? Whatever David wants, his very wish, it will be my command. Christ has asked me for water. I'm going to leave him my pitcher. I don't know. Maybe some of these have happened. Maybe they don't. Perhaps, though, this is not about directly leaving it directly for Jesus to use at all. It could be a little different than that. Was it just that she was forgetfully overwhelmed? And most commentators will tell you this. She was just forgetfully overwhelmed with the good news. And she did hear good news here. She heard the gospel. You know, that she was making haste in ministry. She wouldn't be the first person who did that. Not wanting to be slowed down. Not wanting to be encumbered by the pitcher. And you can imagine, if this was a biblical jar, which is large, not just the 16 ounces or the 32 ounces that we would, and if it was a water pot that was 20 or 30 gallons, if you're in a hurry to go back into town, that's not going to work, right? That's why you would leave it behind. Not wanting to be slowed down or encumbered by the pitcher. And perhaps she momentarily forgot what she was even there for. And that kind of touches on some things I'm going to touch on a little bit later, but perhaps that is so. But this idea of kind of leaving things behind is not foreign to gospel stories. Perhaps you remember when Jesus calls the disciples, right? Brighter visions, beam afar. I'm going to follow Jesus. And as he's going around and his followers are starting to be gathered there, they drop their nets. They leave them there. Perhaps you remember the story of blind Bartimaeus. And he's crying out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And Jesus says, "Arise and come." And he, casting off his garment, leaving it behind, races towards Jesus to be joined with him. This precious commodity to him, and this cloak, this garment that blind Bartimaeus had, says, "You know what? This was my government ticket. This was my government sanctioned robe so that I would qualify as a blind person so I could legally be someone here who was begging. Brighter visions beam afar. I'm done with that old life. I'm following Jesus. I'm making a beeline for him, and I don't care about leaving my cloak behind at all." Is that what's going on with this woman? Perhaps. Perhaps. Now, in addition, could it be that her carnal thirsts are now gone? Her carnal thirsts are now gone. You know, Jesus did say in this passage that if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. Perhaps this means that her carnal thirsts are now gone. And again, water is all over our Old Testament lesson in Exodus chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. We saw that there. The people wanted to be back in Egypt. They wanted the leeks and the onions and the water and all the refreshments that our carnal thirsts and desires beg for. Carnal, worldly, fleshly thirsts continue to win the day all through the wilderness wandering. And by the way, that passage there in Exodus 17, that's at the very beginning of the wilderness wandering. If you were to go, and I didn't put this one up here, but if you were to go to Numbers in chapter 20, you see that at the end of the wilderness wandering, they're still consumed by their carnal thirsts. And there's a whole other episode there of them simply wanting that carnal thirst to be fulfilled and complaining to Moses and complaining to God. So all through the wilderness wanderings of Israel, and even all through the Old Testament, those carnal thirsts are winning the day. But they don't seem to be winning the day with this woman. Again, you know, this pitcher, I don't think we understand the significance that water is life and how valuable this pitcher would be. There's a part of me that says, gee, maybe we should, what's a good comparison here today? You have a brand new car. You would leave that behind. Case of toilet paper. Would you leave that behind today? Because brighter visions are being in the farm. But you know, I also wonder if there's even more. I wonder if this could signal something else, signal something even more profound than any of those. This leaving of her water pot, I wonder if it could signal a fulfillment of her request. A lot of times people will read her request and they don't think very, very highly of her request. But the context of her request is in John chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. Remember, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." Okay, we get that. verse 14, he says, whosoever drinks of the water that I give to him will never thirst, but the water that I give to him, it will be a well in him, springing up into everlasting life. But she makes a request after that. And it's in verse 15. And she says, the woman says unto him, sir, give me this water. Not the one from the top. The one from him. Give me this water that I thirst not. Neither come here to draw. Was she being sarcastic? Was she missing the point here about, you know, the type of water? We don't know any of those things. But she does request that he gives her this water. She requests that of him. My point is this. Has she now had a taste of that living water? Has she now had a taste? Not there when she has that request, but by the time we get to the end of the passage here, when he reveals himself as the Messiah, and she's the one who says, this man has told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? Has she not had a taste of that living water? Such that she will never thirst again and has no need for that pitcher. Again, John 4, 28, 29. The woman left her water pot. She went her way into the city. She said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She found him. And in finding him, she found her satisfaction in life. Her deepest satisfaction. You know, we have hymns that talk about fill my cup, Lord, fill it up, till I want no more. It's kind of related to this story. We have another hymn that talks about being satisfied. All my life long, I have sought for, you know, this water of life, and thirsting, and having the dry crumbs of life, but hallelujah, I have found him. And in him I have my satisfaction. You know, in our New Testament reading, Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. If we can put that up on the screen here. But Romans 5, the first several verses are about our justification. Okay. Justified by, you know, faith in Christ means that we have peace with God. It's about justification. We have peace. It's about the there and then. We're saved. We belong to him. But Romans 5 is not just about our justification and our there and then standing with him. Romans 5 talks about the rest of our lives as well, because he talks about all these add-ons. And not only so, we have this. And not only so, we have that. And so Romans 5 is about justification, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. We get it. But Romans 5 is about this joy that's talked about here in Romans in chapter verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the at-one-ment. Is a created English word made out of three other English words. At-one-ment, being put back together, put back into one piece. Here's a woman who's completely satisfied, not only for the there and then, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But also I have joy for the here and now, and I've been made whole. I've been put back together. I've told this story 1,000 times before here. And I don't know why they tell the kids the story about Humpty Dumpty, but Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, right? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. It's the most depressing thing ever, you know. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. There are some powerful lessons there. All the king's horses. Government can do things for us. But there are things that no government can do. I'm talking about earthly governments. All the king's horses, all the king's men, whatever resources the federal government have, can't fix Humpty Dumpty. That's you and I. We're like Humpty Dumpty. We had a fall in Adam. We're broken apart. I'm not here to bash government. I'm here to highlight Jesus Christ. The government can't fix that. The government can't create an at-one-ment, a repair, a wholeness being brought back into our life. But Jesus Christ can, and Jesus Christ does. And he does that in the here and now. We're not only saved, we have received the atonement, the at-one-ment. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, there were broken cisterns that can hold no water. We're still jars of clay, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, not broken vessels. God is putting us back together, even in the here and now. Now, again, theologically okay, do we still have some level of brokenness? Yes. But we have received the at-one-ment. Jars of clay, but we're not broken cisterns, and we have a treasure inside. It's filling us, overflowing us. It's living in life. Let's get back to our woman here, and she's leaving her picture behind. I want to ask, what about your picture? You see, we're creatures, and we have thirsts and desires. We retain our earthly, worldly, carnal, sinful desires. Are you still carrying them around? Are you looking only, is the focus of your life only for the next carnal refreshment? The next worldly or fleshly fix? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's whatever idol you serve. And we've been here enough to know that idolatry takes many forms. It can be those things that everybody agrees are just despicable. Other idols are respectable in the culture, even honorable in the culture. But if we're going around just looking for our next fix, we haven't left our picture behind. We're just wanting that to be filled. Fill it up another time. Fill it up another time. Fill it up another time. Are you able to make haste in ministry to others? Or are you hampered down by a fixation with your own need? This woman left that picture behind. She made a beeline. She was not encumbered. She was not hampered in her ministry. Third and finally here, have you left it for Jesus? I guess I'm going to end where I began in terms of my sorting this out, searching out a matter. Have you left it for Jesus? Having become his bride? And thereby have you tasted such that you will never thirst again? A hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're going to sing that as we close in a minute. But I want to just alter that a little bit and say this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and you too will leave your water pot. Father God in heaven, thank you for your gospel lesson to us here today. Thank you, Lord God, Father, again, we're not here to diminish, Lord, government, but to realistically know that there are some things that they can do and some things that they are utterly powerless to do. All king's horses, all king's men can't put us back together. Lord, this is your work. And this is what you've done in the lives of your people. Father, thank you for the gospel lesson. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the source of this living water. Father, help us to turn our eyes to